Today we're here to talk about the topic of work. In our culture today, you guys probably have realized this, that it carries somewhat of a decidedly negative connotation. When we talk about work, it's never in that fun sense, you know, like when school's out for the summer or the weekend finally arrives. You'd probably find it really odd if a friend tells you, "I'm so excited that the weekend is over because I get to go back to work on Monday. I love Mondays." You would find that strange, wouldn't you? And I think in some ways that's indicative of where our culture is and how we view work. I think there's a lot of reasons for this. I think because of the fall, work can be hard. You might not find your work, your particular job, fulfilling. Maybe you find your coworkers somewhat irritating. Maybe you'd rather be doing something more interesting, like finishing the next level on your video game or shopping or whatever it is that interests you. Or if you're just like me, you prefer to sleep late every day and don't like going out early in the morning to work. Or maybe you agree with the mantra of one really lame 80s hair band called Loverboy. Anyone ever hear of Loverboy here? About six of us. Awesome. Well, prepare to be dazzled. Here's their mantra. Everybody's working for the weekend. So, disclaimer here. I want to make this really, really clear. I never liked, nor listened to, nor ever saw live this band. So, I just want to make that really, really clear. I was indeed a headbanger, okay, as a teenager. But I was a principled one, okay? So where I grew up, you would definitely get a serious beatdown for listening to a group called Loverboy. So I want to just make that really, really, really clear before anyone makes any inappropriate connections. Never had a perm, never wore red leather pants. So, all right, so everyone's living for the weekend, working for the weekend. Here's the problem with that kind of thinking. Here's the problem with the kind of thinking that tells us, thank God it's Friday, we're living for this particular thing. Our incessant draw towards fun and towards a break and away from work, it keeps us from maintaining a clear and a biblical perspective on work. And biblically speaking, our work, friends, is far, far more important to God than the necessity to pay the bills or to earn a paycheck. And what I want to do tonight is to shape your perspective towards work from God's Word. We need God's Word, God's perspective on work, if we're to honor Him in our work. So whether you build houses or you build satellites, whether you serve coffee as a barista or serve the community as a cop, whether you work in a lab by yourself or whether you work in an office with 50 other people, regardless of what you do, you need to understand that your work is a calling from God. And I guarantee you this, if you make this calling clear in your minds, and you will find the work that you do fulfilling, and it will become the God-glorifying endeavor that your work is intended to be. So, I want to dig into Genesis chapter 1 together. So if you could turn in your Bibles, I hope you brought your Bibles. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, first chapter of the Bible, verses 26 through 28. As we look into this, we're going to be answering the question, why work? Why do we work? And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living creature that moves on the earth." I believe what this three verses are putting forward to us is that as God's image bearers, we are created to work to bring God's rule and blessing to the world. As it relates to work, I believe that these three verses are telling us, as God's image bearers, we are created to work, to bring God's rule and blessing to the world. So let's dig in. At verse 26, we reach the pinnacle of God's creative work. In the preceding verses, we see God at work. If you've ever wondered, does God work? He does indeed do so. In the preceding verses, we see God working to bring order out of a void, to bring organization and cohesion to what was once lacking in form. God's succeeding creative work involved thoughtful action. It involved intentional purpose, and it involved exertion on God's part. He created an atmosphere and weather cycles that will sustain life on earth. God created succeeding creative works in making the heavens and the earth and all plant and animal life, separating the land from the sea. The creative work of God then ended with one more final act of work. He made man in his own image as his representative on earth. And then Genesis 2 tells us that God finished his work. Genesis 2:1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." And what we see in these verses, friends, is that God has laid out a pattern of working and resting that we are called to follow him in as his image bearers and as his representatives here on earth. God works, and therefore we work. God rests, and therefore we rest. God works for a particular purpose, and we need that purpose to shape and inform our view on our work today. So again, as God's image bearers, we're created to work to bring God's rule and blessing to the world. And the more that we fill our minds with God's perspective on work, it's going to become clear that in all of our work, regardless of the task of our work, it's a God-glorifying endeavor because we are imaging our God. So point number one I want to bring to you from this text, we are called to work. We are called to work. Our call to work is rooted in who we are. Our call to work begins with the one who created us, this text says, and his purpose in making us. The text before us in verse 26 clearly and categorically tells us that we were made by God. The self-existent one, the one who's eternally existed happily in and of himself. What did he do? At a point in time, he decided to create. And then, in another point in time, he decided to create us. And did you notice the thoughtful and specific intention in creating us in verse 26? There's a shift to the first person in verse 26. God says, "Let us make man." Let us make man. Instead of the more impersonal "let there be" that we see in the previous verses, in the preceding creative acts, this is signaling to us, guys, this great intentionality and thoughtful purpose that God is putting into our creation. And this thoughtful purpose was for us to be made in his image. God made us to be like him. We're completely, completely distinct from the rest of creation. He made us to represent his divine likeness and his attributes in creation. There's no other aspect of creation that is like us. And the intent in the creation of man was to be a representative and an image bearer of God that reflects who he is. So mankind is therefore distinguished from all other inhabitants in the world. There's no other parts of creation that shares this image bearing quality. There just isn't any that comes close. No mammal, no bird, no reptile, amphibian, fish, plants bear this unique blessing of mirroring God and being like God. No other aspect of creation shares in this image-bearing quality. Man was created according to God's image. So being in the image of God simply means to be what? A representation of God. We are not God, but we are a faithful depiction of what God is like in particular ways. Here's a big word for you. We are theomorphic. God has attributed divine characteristics to us and to our being. Anthropomorphisms attributing human characteristics to animals abound in our culture and in entertainment today. Disney has built an entire empire on attributing human characteristics to Bambi and Dumbo and Lion Kings and mermaids. But God has taken divine characteristics and divine attributes and attributed them to humanity in making us in his own image. Wayne Grudem says, man is in the image of God means that man is like God. Wow, ponder that. Man is like God, not exactly like God, but man is a faithful depiction in particular ways. Man is like God and represents God. So the question then for our topic of work is, how do we image God in the area of work? Well, here's a basic principle for us as we think about this. Who we are affects what we do. Who we are affects what we do. We are created to be like God. That's the who we are part. And this will affect what we do and what our purpose in creation is. The ontological reality of our being, who we are in our being, of our image-bearing shapes, the functional reality of what we do. We're made to be like God. And we're made to function like God in creation. And this, friends, gets at the very heart of why we work. It's inherent. Working is inherent. It's not working is inherent in making money and providing for your family. Working is inherent in you being an image bearer of God and created in his image. It's inherent in your being. You're made to work. Who we are shapes what we do. It's inherent in our image-bearing capacity. We are in the image of God who works, and therefore we work. So it's no surprise then that God has created us with this capacity and the ability to work. For instance, we possess the intellectual capacity for work, don't we? We have the ability to reason. We have the ability to develop technical skills and benefit from abstract, complex theories and worldviews that shape our work. And then we're able to pass that on to others and to train others in that so that there's this continual progress being made in our work. Like God, we also image him in our moral nature that shapes our work. We possess an inner sense of right and wrong. Our consciences shape and inform our work. We image him in our work by demonstrating moral attributes in the mercy and loyalty and justice and faithfulness that we demonstrate in our work. God is also the triune God who's in relationship, perfect relationship with himself, has created us to be able to be in relationship with others, which allows for cooperative effort and a continual progress being made possible when we work together. We're more effective when we work together, aren't we? That's part of a way that we image God. But more than capacity and more than this ability to work, we've been given a mandate and a call to work by our Creator. We've been given this mandate and call to work by our Creator because he's made us to be like him. When he said, let us make man in our image, let him have dominion over the earth. And he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. He has given us this mandate and this call. Our call to work as his representatives and image bearers in the earth receives its shape and direction from this text. If you've ever wondered why we work, why it's inherent in us being human beings and image bearers of God, it's right here in this text. This is what God is calling us to. This text is often referred to as the creation mandate. God's first words that we have recorded to man. And this mandate's referring to the direction and command from God that supplies us with the motive and the mandate for work in creation. So the motive and meaning of our work, it's derived from the reality that we're called to rule over creation in the way that God does. Specifically, we're called to image God and to rule, or this text uses the word dominion, that we're to exercise over the rest of creation. Verse 28, again, God says, "Let them have dominion over all creation." This Hebrew word literally means to govern, to rule, to reign, or hold sway over. So what is God saying to us in this text? He's directly charging us to govern over the earth as his representatives. And as his image bearers, we are to do so in a manner that faithfully reflects him. So this provides the shape and direction of our work today, doesn't it? To govern and a rule in a way that faithfully depicts who God is. This is the beginning of our call to work. We work today as expressions or images of his governing rule over creation. We're not sitting passively by letting creation rule over us. We're called to work as an expression of God's governing rule over creation. So, in your job tomorrow, whether you're working as a nurse or a cable guy, a full-time student, an admin assistant, a teacher, an IT person, or an accountant, you should see your work as an extension. This might seem really difficult to comprehend, but you should see your work as an extension of God's governing rule over creation. You are imaging God faithfully as a worker, regardless of the work. You are faithfully imaging God regardless of the work that you're doing. And because you're faithfully imaging God, you know what? Regardless of the task, you are glorifying God. Please don't separate your work out in spiritual, overly spiritual terms. If you are faithfully doing your work as an image bearer of God, you are with a certainty glorifying God. And doesn't this change your perspective just a bit on your work? It's not just a menial task. It's not just a job that you kind of hate and you're waiting for the weekend or you're looking for the next best thing. You're imaging God in your work. You're being faithful as a representative of his to extend his governing rule in creation. Your job, whatever it is image-bearing faithfulness. You're faithfully imaging God as you work, regardless of the work. Now, if you're like me, when you read this word dominion, it has a bit of a negative connotation. To exercise dominion, to rule over, just has this, I'm not so sure about that. Should I really be thinking that way? But what I want to point out to you in this text is that the fall had not yet occurred. And man received this direction from God in his pristine and in his sinless state. So this command should not be seen as something negative, but rather the very opposite. This is God's way of extending his rule over creation and bringing blessing to creation. This is good. As we faithfully do this, image God in our work, this pleases him, this glorifies him, and this governing rule that we're called to exercise over the circumstances and details of our lives, it is a good thing that brings blessing to others. Your work in the workplace, with your fellow employees or your employers, working together to produce or achieve a particular result, it's a reflection of God's good rule on the earth. God further explains the creation mandate by the command to then be fruitful and subdue the earth. I figure most of you guys know what he means by being fruitful, so I'll just move on from that. Verse 28 says, "Out of all creation, only man and woman are called to subdue." You guys could snicker at that, that's fine. Resisting right now. We're called to subdue the earth and all that is in it. So God's extending this creation mandate. Exercise this governing rule over creation. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue the earth. Now the Hebrew word here, translated subdue, literally means to bring into bondage or by force make it serve you. Bring creation into bondage, or by force, make it serve you. So, what is this meaning? Mankind, men and women, you and me, through our work and effort, we're to bring order to the world through our subduing efforts. The term subdue, friends, it does, if you're picking this up, it does bring with it this inherent sense of effort in the task. Subduing doesn't sound exactly easy, does it? It sounds a bit, okay, I'm going to have to exert something here in order to subdue something, to make it do what I want, to make it serve me. It will take effort to subdue the world around us. And here's where we get to work. It will be work to bring order out of chaos and disorganization. It will be work to train the new employee. It will be work to finish the project on time that your boss is asking for. It will be work to put out the fire if you're a fireman. It will be work to keep the network systems up and running. It will be work to serve all the food that needs to be served during the peak hour at dinner time. It's going to be work. But this is precisely how we are to image God. If you remember back in Genesis 1:2, what did God do? He brought order out of a void. God's creative work, it's characterized by bringing order and definition. And Pastor Mark Chansky, he says about God's work, he says, God had a plan. And in the space of 6 days, God systematically and progressively put his plan into action. And the result was an orderly world bearing witness to the genius of its designer. And so every image-bearing man and woman is obligated to imitate their maker in his own miniature world. So like God, in our work, we are to bring order out of disorder. We are to bring organization out of disorganization. We are to bring structure out of a lack of structure to our world through our work. In substance, we are to subdue the circumstances around us and make them bend to our will. Instead of being ruled by our circumstances, instead of being overwhelmed by our circumstances, we are to roll up our sleeves and exert the effort that's needed to subdue the circumstances of our world. Being ruled by our circumstances, friends, it is contrary to our image-bearing capacity that God calls us to. It's contrary because it doesn't bring blessing to the world when we just passively sit by and let it happen. But consider this, an office that runs smoothly, doesn't it make work more effective and brings blessing to others? A car repaired by a mechanic, a patient that's healed through the work of a nurse and doctor, food that's grown and cooked and delivered to hungry people, projects that are completed on time, children growing in knowledge and self-control through the work of teachers, a community protected by law enforcement, a house saved from fire by a fireman, and a million other examples are all demonstrations of God's imaging work done daily by men and women created in God's image around the world. The work that we do, it brings order out of chaos. It brings structure to what lacks structure. It brings organization to what lacked organization. And therefore, friends, it brings blessing to those around us. This is why laziness and idleness is so contrary to our image bearing. We're called to work. And why, this is why it's inevitably laziness and idleness leads inevitably to poverty or suffering or hardship of various kinds. Because God works, we are called to work. We are called to work in the way that He does, to bring a governing rule that brings blessing, to bring order out of chaos that brings blessing. Your focus should be to bring structure and order and blessing to your world through your work and your subduing effort. Now, in God's providential ordering of the world, He's working through us as well as we work. It's not just He's told us, go do this. Go do what I've done and the world will be blessed. Now, God, in God's providential ordering of the world, He is working through us as we do this. This is the way that God is governing, is in and through his image bearers that are faithfully depicting him. And do you view your job in light of this today? Do you view your job in light of God is working through you to bring order, to bring blessing, and to exercise a governing rule over creation, regardless of what you do in your job? Whether you love it or you hate it, whether it's menial tasks, whatever that word is, or it's your dream job, God is working through you and through your work. Whether you have a job that you consider noble or not, your work is bringing order and structure to the world. And this is a key way that God brings his blessing to the world. God is working through your work. We're called to this work as image bearers, and our work and God's work can be seen as like a cooperative partnership between man and God. Theologian Leland Ryken says about this, he says, human work has a dignity as a cooperative effort with God. Think about this, regardless of your work, human work, your work, has a dignity as a cooperative effort with God. God works through the worker, at once transforming human labor into something exalted, even spiritual. According to Luther, when we carry out our vocation in faith to God and obedience to his commands, God will work through us. Such a view of work saves us from the paralyzing fear of human ineffectiveness. God always works through our work. And from the arrogance over human achievement. We shouldn't think too highly of our work. So friends, whatever the task in your work, you are, without a doubt, imaging God. God calls you to this as his image bearer. And then God works through your effort, whatever the job is. So think about this. God is glorified as you work. Your job may not seem noble, but your work and your effort is. And the reason why is you're imaging God in the world as he intends. You're doing what he called you to do. Our Creator works. He called us into his image, made us in his image, and he's calling us to this kind of work. So what I want to do is tonight, let these truths that God works through your work, that God has called you to this work, that God is using you through your work to bring blessing and order and structure to the world. I want this to fill your work with meaning. I want this to fill you with motivation for your work. Each day, driving to work, taking the bus, walking, whatever it is, each day you're going into work, you are being a faithful image bearer of God. There's a nobility in this task. You're representing him in the world. You're bringing order and blessing to the world through your effort. Now, second thing I want to bring up tonight is God has ordained work as one means to loving our neighbor. God has ordained work as one means to loving our neighbors. This is another way in which God brings blessing through our work. So what I want to do is dig a little bit deeper into the blessing that God brings through our work. And in Genesis 2:15, if you could turn there, next chapter over, it describes God's post-creation directive to Adam. So Adam's already been created. God is putting him into the Garden of Eden. And what did he put him in the garden to do? It says he put him in the garden to work it and to keep it specifically. This work and keeping has the connotation of cultivation and exertion in order to bring about the creation mandate that God had given Adam in Genesis 1. Adam is commanded to begin the pattern we continue today, working in order to bring provision to others so the fruitfulness of man can continue. God placed Adam in the garden with every type of food necessary for man to fulfill the creation mandate, and his specific work involved the cultivation and keeping of the garden so that man could be productive in the exercise of dominion and subduing of the earth. Now, in God's providential ordering of the world, he's created this interdependent world where our fruitfulness is made possible through the work and labor and exertion and hard work of others. None of you are independent from each other. We live in a culture and in a society where we are completely, completely dependent upon the work and the labor and the exertion of others. And through that, we are completely dependent on God who's working through them. God has ordered the world to function this way. None of us is independent from God or independent of others. The fruitfulness of others in our family, in our community, and even in the world, it's largely dependent on our work as faithful image bearers of God. We are put into our own realms, our own dominions, and we are given this call to work and to keep it so that the rest of mankind can be fruitful in their mandate to exercise this governing rule. Now, in today's global economy, it can be, I think, more difficult, and perhaps in our global economy or this country, it's more difficult to observe this interdependence. It's hard to quantify the effect of one worker who's not fulfilling his call to work, but what is clear is that we live in a world that's very much linked and very much interdependent. One person working faithfully in their field, what does it do? It brings blessing to us in the form of their crops. One person working faithfully in their work field brings benefit to their coworkers by how they cooperate in a common cause. They bring blessing to their own family and how they provide for their family. They bring benefit to the buyers of their products, and then the ripple effects of this blessing then extends out into those buyers' workplaces and families and communities and so on and so on and so on. So I was thinking about this. I have a friend who sells electrical hardware. So he sells parts for the building of electrical infrastructure and buildings, that sort of thing. It's not the kind of thing that he went to school for. He wasn't real excited about getting this job, but it was one of the first jobs he got out of college, so he decided to pour himself into it. So literally he spends his day selling parts. He's on the phone, on the internet, selling wires, connectors, grids, fuses, and beyond. He's a sincere, godly, passionate for Christ man, and he wants to be using his gifts for God's glory. But he's selling electrical parts. So how does he process this? In the world's eyes, and I think even when he started this job, in his eyes, it wasn't the most noble of work. I think he was tempted to think, well, the real nobility of working is going to be how I give my life away in ministry to others. But here's what he came to realize. In selling these parts, his company is assisting in the functionality and building of new offices and homes and warehouses. And in doing this, my friend's work is literally bringing the blessing of electricity and computer networks and phone networks and AC and heating and refrigerated foods to homes and businesses around the world. You start to see the ways in which we're connected to one another. And this, in turn, allows for these homes and these workplaces to be fruitful and to be productive. Him working, selling his parts from his cubicle is extending this blessing, this common grace of God's blessing around this country and around the world. And it's extending God's mercy and God's grace further into creation. Now, as a believer in Christ, my friend, he's not doing this work anymore just to earn a paycheck or to put in his hours. He's doing this with an intention as an image bearer of God to honor God as a worker and as a way to love his neighbor, even one that he will never meet. He sees his work as an expression of love towards those individuals and a way to bless his neighbor. Now, Jesus told us to fill this out even more. Jesus told us in Mark 12, the greatest commandments are to what? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this most certainly can be applied to all of our endeavors in our jobs. God wants us to see the interconnectedness of our work in ways in which it brings blessing and as a way in which it expresses love to others. Doesn't this again start to change how we think about our work? We need to remember that love for neighbor, it's characterized by action and clear, tangible works. This is what our work is to be characterized by as well. Love in action, love in tangible works. And that, in so many ways, is what all of our work is. As one theologian put it, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. God has ordained our work to be expressions of His benevolent and His merciful rule. He's extending His grace and His mercy and His love to creation as we work. And this is why I believe, I really believe this, that all vocations are equal to God. There isn't a hierarchy. We function this way as human beings. We create these lavish and intricate hierarchies where someone is always above someone else. But in God's eyes, there's a nobility to all the work that we do. Blue collar or white collar, professional or laborer, managers or employees, pastors or laymen, artists or engineers, they all carry with them the same dignity. Why? Because they're occupied by image bearers of God who are fulfilling their call to glorify Him and by bringing blessing to others, by loving their neighbor. All professions, with the exception of the explicitly sinful activities, I hope I don't have to make that clear, all professions are serving people and are therefore glorifying God. And this is because others will benefit from your work. Even if you're just serving them a coffee, they're getting a benefit from that. There's blessing in that. Even if you're selling them a wire so they can run electricity in their house, extensive blessing. Even if you're doing administrative work, that order and that governance that you're bringing to the workplace is producing, allowing the production of the product of whatever that company is about to bring blessing to others. There's a nobility in all of our work. It glorifies God because we're serving and loving others. They're blessed by your labors. And friends, God has ordained it to be so. Work, and your work more specifically, is a key means by which God is bringing not just His governing rule to the earth, but also His merciful blessing. So we should work. Why do we work? We should work because we're in His image. We should work to bring provision to others. We should see how our work allows for others to be fruitful in what they're called to do. Spend time thinking about this. In what ways does my work allow others to be fruitful in what God has called them to do? This will envision you for your work. See how God uses your work to bring blessing and expressions of common grace to the world. We work today because we're called to work, because we're in His image, and we work to bring the blessing of provision and order and structure and love to others. Now, before we wrap up, there's one other connection that I want to make to our work that's related to our work that is very important considering our work. As a result of the fall, Genesis 3 makes it very clear that we will experience painful toil and difficulty and even opposition and resistance in our work. The introduction of pain and difficulty and opposition of the thorns and thistles in the work we're called to is solely a result of the corruption of sin. But here's the connection that I want to make. Christ is undoing the effects of the curse in us and will ultimately undo the effects of the curse in creation. Christ has redeemed us as His image bearers. Christ has rescued us from the slavish perspective on work. And as a result, He's given us this redeemed perspective on work. And what's the redeemed perspective on work? Jesus said in Mark 10:45, I have not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life away as a ransom for many. This is the work that Christ was called to do. Christ had a job to do. Christ's job was to redeem. Christ's job was to rescue us from our sin and God's just judgment for our sin. His work was to glorify God in loving and rescuing sinners from God's judgment. And Christ's work of redemption will bring a redeemed perspective. Christ's work of redemption will bring a redeemed perspective to your work as well. Carry into your work this redeemed perspective of Christ's work that was marked by servanthood and love that serves others. Image Christ in the workplace, friends. We're not just doing it because we've received this mandate from God. We're doing it because we've been redeemed by God. And this redemption is reflected in how we have this disposition of, I want to further God's good and merciful and benevolent rule in creation by living for Christ, by preaching Christ, by glorifying Christ as a worker, by loving others, by serving others, by not just clawing ahead and trying to get ahead of others, but laying down our lives, even in the midst of our work. Let Christ's work of redemption redeem your perspective on work as well. You may not be explicitly doing Christian work in your work, but you are a Christian. You are a redeemed man and woman working in a job that God has placed you in. So make it your aim to live for Christ in your job. Make it your focus to love others by your work and by how you work. Call to mind, friends, that God has called you to work as this redeemed image bearer of God. And God has called you to work as a means to love others. And this redeemed focus is going to bring the contentment and the fulfillment that I think we all want to feel in our work. Work to glorify God by working. Work to love others as redeemed workers by bringing God's blessing to the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this call that you've given us in your word to work. To work as your image bearers. To work as ones who are called to faithfully represent and image you in all of our work. And God, we pray that you would fill us with this vision and this direction, God, that our lives and our work would just be filled with meaning because we see it as a key way that we image you and act like you and live like you in this earth. And it's a key way in which we bring blessing and love others. Father, shape our perspective on our work. Help us to see how you work in and through our work and how you are glorified as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.